Well, when I first started at Eschaton Village Community Church a long time ago, I started preaching at the beginning. I thought, might as well start at the beginning. So it took me 4 sermons to get to verse 3 of the first chapter. And in those days, I preached long sermons. I mean, I try to make them short now, but I used to preach. Didn't I preach long sermons, Betty? Yes, I did. Betty was in that original group that we started at church, and they were long. 40 minutes. Some of them were 40, 45 minutes long. But then, after I got to the third verse, I skipped over the other days of creation and got to the last one because I thought, there's nothing interesting to preach about in the other verses. And I thought, you know what that is? I wasn't understanding the significance and the importance that God, in His ultimate plan for us, He had on material creation, the world of matter. God was very, very interested in it. And I didn't see that. But now, I'm wondering if I'll be able to fit this all in, just on the third day of creation. Don't worry, Betty, I think I can, okay? But it's true, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And that means that these 7 days of creation that we are preaching on during the Lenten season, these 7 days of creation are something that can edify us spiritually. They can help us see something about God and something about ourselves and something about God's will and God's purposes for us. And if I could put all these into a short phrase to capture the whole idea, it's, as an artist, God is into beauty. But as a creator, God is into life. Beauty and life, they're wonderful things, but they're not exactly the same. There can be beauty without life. But life is the ultimate beauty that God wants to create. God's artistic planning and productions in creation were perfect. They were perfect. Good artists, all they can do is copy the great artist, God. That's all they can do. And every good artist knows that what is most important in art is composition. It's how you put things together. They must all fit. They must all work together in balance to make a united theme or to bring about the result that the artist wants. Well, God did when He composed the earth. When He made the earth, He did exactly that for His ultimate plan. He had an ultimate plan behind it. Now, you guys have probably seen mobiles. They're things that hang, and they hang with one string, but they're so balanced that when they start moving around, they stay in balance. And it's because they've been cut out right, and they've been hung exactly at the right spot, so that when the wind blows by, or you walk by and make a little breeze, they'll spin in the right way. Those, you'll find them in museums and things like that. They're very beautiful. Well, the solar system mobile that God put in order, in that mobile of the solar system, God proportioned. Now, proportion is another thing that's important in art, isn't it? If you study art, you have to learn proportion, okay? But God proportioned the exact size of the earth and set it rotating at the exact distance from the sun, and He had made the sun in the right proportions too, so that something could happen on earth. There would be exactly the right range of temperature for water to cover the planet. And not just cover the planet, but be able to evaporate from the planet and then rain back down on the planet. You see, water is beautiful. It's really, really beautiful. It's something that if you're in outer space, in an orbit from outer space, and they take this beautiful, magnificent photography of our planet, it is just gorgeous with this thin layer of water. It's just a thin sheath of water around the planet, but it's all blue, and it's white, and it's got other colors in it. And all of that is very stunning. It's very beautiful. But that is not God's intention for it. Just because it's beautiful, that's not what God intended for it. That's not His ultimate purpose. God's purpose was, for water, was life. Was life. God said, let the dry ground appear, and called it land, and He called it land. Now the dry ground, the material, the dry ground itself, it's what land is composed of. But land is made in all various shapes and forms that are beautiful. They're very interesting. They're very pleasant to look at. And we take pictures of the land because of its interestingness and its beauty. But those are not the reason the land was made. You know, we look at the starry host of heaven and we say, it gives glory to God. And this tiny speck of stardust called earth that has this water, it's decorated with beautiful seas. And then with a variety of mountains and valleys and beautiful plains, that was quite sufficient to give glory to God, the artist God. But God is a creator, and God was not finished. As an artist, God is into beauty, and we see that all around us. But as a creator, He was into life. He was into life. God's biological creation reveals His inmost nature. What is the nature of God? God is not a dynamic principle or a powerful force, as some philosophers try to make God out to be. God does make divine law. God makes the physical laws of the universe. And He wields great power, as we can see within the universe. But His essential nature is life. Even in His name that He has for Himself, He calls Himself I Am. Not it is, but I am, personal life. He's the kind of soul, He's the kind of God that our souls long for. It says in Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's what we want. We don't want a dynamic principle or a law that we can worship. No, we want a divine, living God, a personal God. But in creation, what God was showing, He was showing Himself to be the God of life, because God's nature is life. Now we know that maleness and femaleness are within the nature of the triune God. And how do we know that? How do we know that maleness and femaleness are in the nature of the triune God? We know that from Genesis. And I know that about the third day of creation, but I've got to share this to help you understand what I'm going to talk about. In Genesis 1:26, which is in the sixth day of creation, God said, let us, the triune God, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And in verse 27 He says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Praise the Lord that someone finally saw the implications of these verses and spoke up about it. And that was a man named Karol Wojtyla. And some of you might know him as Pope John Paul II. He was a theologian before he became a pope. And he already had this theology together called the theology of the body. And the theology of the body is based on the concept, get this, the theology of the body is based on the concept that the sexual nature of Ares joined in the loving one flesh bond of marriage is a sign of the nature of the loving unity within the Trinity itself. That's a mouthful, isn't it? The male and female bodies that we were given in the image of God showed forth His likeness in His loving unity when they are married and producing what? Life. Because both of those unities bring forth life. Now the first kind of life that God created on this third day of creation was seed-bearing plants and animals. Seed-bearing. What does that mean? Seed-bearing plants and animals. Flowers and the blossoms that we're looking at out here in this Lenten season, this spring season of the year, we're looking at these spring blossoms. And guess what? They partially show forth this, or symbolize this mysterious unity within the Trinity. Before man even came, they started to symbolize this mysterious union of that produces ongoing life, this sexual union. How so? Plants have, the flowers have a male part and a female part. You have to have that to make seeds. And when you have the seeds, it puts back in the ground and makes new life. Why is the devil, why is Satan making human sexuality his target? In this society especially, and maybe, why did God raise up this Pope about this theology of the body to put this together? It's a big theology. In fact, the man that I'm studying who's taken the theology, because it's so deep, he's taken it, it's 650 pages long. I'm still working through it. But the insights are fantastic. Why is Satan after sexuality? Why does Satan want it to mess up and get us sidetracked and steer society away from our sexual integrity and our sexual wholeness into adultery and promiscuity and gender confusion? Why is he doing that? It's because sexual union in God's plan, sexual union in marriage, not only images the Creator's triune love, but it does so by producing life. It produces life, just like the union within the Trinity produces life. The union within male and female in the human race produces life, or reproduces life. This is really important. Leanne Payne is a lady I highly respect. I don't know if she's still living. She had a lot of health problems, but I prayed for her to come to California, and she did at one point come to Oakland, and she gave her seminar. She is a lady who teaches a theology of sexual healing, and it's amazing. Her whole troop of people are lesbians and homosexuals who have been healed and restored to their proper gender understanding through this theology of sexual healing and through the miraculous power of God. Who wants that kind of healing? Here's one thing she said that I never understood, because within God, there is no such thing as male and female. We know that. There is no such, that's within creation, maleness and femaleness. But that maleness and femaleness are symbolic of the nature that's within God. It's where we get the idea of maleness and femaleness is from God. Here's what Leanne Payne said that really explained why we call God He. Masculine terms always, never a female term for God. Why? It's very interesting. Here's what she says. She says that as creator, God demonstrates a role that is so masculine that all creation in relationship to Him is feminine. God is the initiator, and creation is the result, or is the response to God's activity and His initiation. And we call Him He, and He must always be Father. If life comes from God the Father, all the gifts of God, all the beautiful gifts that come from God the Father, and life is one of them. Without life, land is barren. Now, isn't that interesting that the word barren can be spoken of as about the land, but it can also be spoken of about a woman who does not have children, who does not produce life. The two have one adjective that describe both. And that's very, very important for us to understand. The vegetation that God, the God of life, brought forth from the barren land was sexual in nature because it had to produce life or reproduce life. That's what it was doing. Now, God's creational plan also included something else. It included marriage. God's creational plan included marriage. Now, plants which come forth from the earth give their seeds back to the earth to bring forth life again. That is a cycle. It's a cycle. The plants produce the seed goes back to the soil, it grows up out of the earth again, and then it goes back to the soil through the seeds, and it goes around and around. This cyclical process of the seeds and the plants and the earth, and the seeds and the plants and the earth, they parallel the theme of sexual union. It's like an illustration of sexual union, of the cycle of life. It's another illustration. It's like God has an amazing amount of illustrations for this. And that's one of them. Because the male who comes out of the female, I don't know any males that have ever come out of a male, but males always come out of females, don't they? They're born from females. But it's with the male union with the female when he plants his seed that new life again is reproduced. Do you see the cycle? It's such an obvious cycle that this parallel has been recognized down through history by almost every culture. Almost every culture says the earth is Mother Earth. They give it the name Mother. Why? Because it represents a feminine nature where it receives the seed and produces forth life. It's an amazing illustration. More important, God uses this illustration for himself in his salvation. Jesus used this identical illustration to tell about his work of salvation in John 12:24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is the church. This is about the church. God took up the dust of our earthly flesh in order to plant it again in the earth by his death, so that in rising again, he might bring resurrection life into a human reality for all of the human race. God wanted to give back life, resurrection life. This is the symbol of it. That Jesus said, I am doing this with my own body. I am doing this. I will produce, by my death and my body being planted in the earth, I will produce the resurrection of all human bodies. That is an amazing truth. This incarnational involvement of Christ becoming incarnate, taking upon himself our dust, our earthly dust of humanity, is what this Pope in his Theology of the Body calls spousal love, marital love, conjugal love, nuptial love. There's so many names for it, but it's talking about a wedding. It's talking about a marriage. Because by his death on the cross, Jesus betrothed to himself the church as a bride, the bride of Christ. We don't have to wait for heaven to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be there, but we don't have to wait to heaven to celebrate it. Every single time we have communion, every Eucharistic feast, every Thanksgiving over the Lord's table is a representation of what our bridegroom did for us, the bride. He laid down his life to bring us to life and bring us to resurrection life someday. That's wonderful. And every time we do that, we celebrate our bridegroom and what he gave and what he did for us. This melody of sexual union and life this melody that just goes out. It's happening right now in front of our eyes as we look at these blossoms. This is a melody that it's beautiful. And it started in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created life in the beginning. And this vegetation produced by the land, it showed us. We still enjoy this melody. We enjoy the beauty of this melody. We love to see it. We love to smell it. We love to taste its fruit. It's so sweet. And we say, ah, the beauty of nature. How we love to feed upon it. But this beauty was not God's ultimate plan. As an artist, God is into beauty. And He made such beautiful things. But as a creator, He is into life. He is into life. Water allowed plant life. And plant life gives food and oxygen to sustain animal life. These were glorifying to God. But God wanted to produce another kind of life. The living human glory that we can be to the Creator by our life. God wanted to produce human life. And on day three, He created a life that would sexually reproduce in relationship to the dry ground. But from that dry ground, God would soon handcraft a self-portrait of Himself. And as the story goes, the Greek story about the man named Pygmalion, how many ever heard that story, Pygmalion? He made a Greek statue of a goddess. And the goddess was so pleased with it, he loved the statue so much that she touched it and it came to life. And it got another name and he married that statue. In a sense, that's a picture of what God did with us. The divine artist would take from the dust of the ground, He would breathe into it His spousal love. And that was the purpose, to bring life to this dead earth, to bring life to it through Christ, so that there might be a marriage between God Himself and between humanity, between God and humanity in Christ. But you know what? That's another story, and that's another day of creation. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for this passage of the creation. Thank You for what You've shown to us through the Pope's theology. Sometimes I wish more evangelicals would read it and get onto it, but I pray, Father God, that You would continue to show us more about Yourself and more about us and who we are and why You made us male and female. And Lord, why we are still male and female today. And why You are going to give us to Your Son as the bride of Christ. Thank You, God, for the glorious history that You've given to us and the glorious future we have in Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen.